Save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now I'm going to give you that, and then I'm going to pass on. We're going to get into this, these kingdoms and the beasts of these kingdoms. Who is this man? Now it says, it is the number of a man. Well, if it's the number of a man, then it has to be taken from his name. And the Catholics, from the very beginning, have used in their services and in their worship and all their ceremonies and their mass and whatever goes on, and plenty goes on in their ranks, but it's all been in Latin. Every bit of Latin, the Latin language, up until recently. And that's another place where they're giving up. They are allowing today their dioceses, the churches, you want to call them that, their priests, to say their ceremonies and carry out their ordinances in the language that they wish to carry it out in. No longer are they confined to the Latin language. They've given back that much. And that's not all they've given up, but plenty more. But now, I've searched. And I want you to know tonight that it's not something that I pick up from somebody else without investigation and going as far as I am able to go to determine whether or not this is right or that it is wrong. Now, if these letters that make up a name have a numerical value, and they do, the first emperor of Rome was Latinus. And in English, or rather in Greek, it is Latinos. Latinos. Well, every Greek letter has a numerical value. And this says that this man has a number, and it's a number of his name. And that number is 666. You take the name Latinus, who was the first emperor of Rome, and count up the number, the numerical value of the letters in his name, and when you add them up, you total them up, it totals 666. And I am convinced tonight beyond the least shadow of a doubt that it was the basis of the Latin language that was used and has been used down to the centuries by the Roman Catholics because of the name from which this number comes. 666. Now, by the time, we just take up those letters and add them up, but we won't have time. But I want to go now. I got to tie some things together here. And I want us to understand. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, we have to go to tie into some of these things that we've studied about tonight. And that's with reference to this beast. All right. We noticed that he had 7 heads, 10 horns. In the 17th chapter, it tells us exactly what that is. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now that woman was riding a scarlet-colored beast. But she was on top of the beast. She was supported by the beast. And he said, here is the mind which hath wisdom, the 7 heads of 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. In other words, 7 governments. And thou art 7 kings. 5 are fallen. Now 5 had gone down in John's time. And 1 was then in power. So that makes 6. Let's look a little further. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Well, that makes 7. And the beast that was and is not even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. Are you following me? I'm in the 11th verse of the 17th chapter. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have 1 mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Now back in the other chapter we read where the saints were overcome by the beast, driven into the wilderness and into obscurity. But here we find the freeing of the church from the wilderness and the church winning the victory over the beast that had been developed by the devil and given authority and power by him to overcome the church. Now I want us to study just a little bit about this beast. But we'll have to go back to Daniel. Now Daniel, you remember, he interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, a great image that stood up before Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, and that great image had a head of gold, and his breast was of silver, belly was of brass, and his legs was of iron. Now I want you to notice the depreciation of that kingdom all the time. And I might say when it was seen by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, Daniel said, to Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. In other words, this head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire. Now, the breast of that image was silver, and that represented Persia. And we could say Medes and Persia because they were together. The next one we see in that image was the Greeks. And the next that is represented by the iron mixed with miry clay was the Roman kingdom. And when John was riding on the Isle of Patmos of Revelation, the Roman kingdom was then alive. And he was suffering persecution, and all the rest of the apostles had died at the hands of pagan Rome, and the church had been driven into the wilderness by pagan Rome. But there were two more nations before Daniel's time. One of them was Egypt. Now that was before Daniel, or before Nebuchadnezzar's time or Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Egypt had held captive the children of Israel, made slaves out of them, tried to hold them in that place. But God had made a promise, together with the prophecy that they'd be strangers in a strange land and serve them for 400 years, that he would deliver them with a mighty hand. And he did deliver them. And Egypt went down. To who? Assyria? Assyria was the one that conquered Egypt finally. And it was Assyria that held sway throughout the earth. And from Assyria, the Babylonian Empire was founded. Now we go from that, we say Egypt 1, Assyria 2, Babylon is 3, Persia is 4, Greeks is 5. And the Romans is 6. And here we have the Holy Roman Empire, which is the 7th. Now then he said, the 8th. Notice this. Over here in the 17th chapter. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. Now this 8th fellow is not a nation, but he is of the 7. There is no 8th nation. There's just 7 nations. But this Pope, my friend, which is the 8th, is of the 7, and this says he'll go into perdition. And that just simply means he's going to be destroyed, and that's going to come. It'll happen. I don't know when, but it's going to happen. And all because God has had true churches in this world that have not been afraid to stand up against heresies advocated by the Catholics and the Protestants, which are the daughters of that Roman hierarchy, and the prayers of fathers and mothers and of children of God who have prayed, my brother, for the truth to reach the hearts of people and for an overcoming faith, my brother, that every believer has. So we see, we're going right back and picking up the gospel and its effects. We're going right back and picking up the response to the prayers of the people who have prayed down through the centuries of time God may have not answered when we ask Him to answer, but they linger around the throne, and there may be martyrs, and I'm sure there are in heaven tonight, that prayed before they left this world that their prayers have not been answered yet, but just as sure as we live tonight, they will be answered. And we're going to get to that. They're going to be answered. So that eighth, which is of the seven, is the Pope head. All right, what is he head of? Now, Rome and the Roman Empire has been gone a long time. It fell. It went away. It'll never be brought back. It's gone forever. But there is a nation so called and so claimed and accepted, my brother, by the other nations of this world, and that is the Roman Catholic hierarchy, and the Pope is the head of that nation tonight and demands all nations to send their ambassadors to him and recognize him as the head of state as well as the head of the Roman Catholic Church. He is of the seven. Now, going back, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb, 14th chapter, stood on the Mount Sinai. With him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Well, we studied about that, didn't we? The other night. In other words, the angels is holding the four winds of the earth, which represented the forces or agencies that God would use in answering prayer. They were commanded to hold back their forces, not be released. Until when? Until we have numbered these servants of the living God in their foreheads. And we saw why 144,000 were sealed, my brother. And they were another company that no man could number. An innumerable company that were saved. A lot of people think heaven's not going to be many people in heaven. They won't be compared to the number that have populated this planet. But I'll read about an innumerable company that's going to be there. In the space and in spite of all the devil has used and what he has done by what he has used over the head of all of that power that he has had, God has a people. And they're sealed and secured tonight. Now let's look. I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, or many peoples, great multitude of throngs of people, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. Who were they? Which were redeemed from the earth. Now, regardless of whether that is literally an exact number or not, it represents that redeemed host of God that will be on. John saw them singing praises unto God in a song that nobody knew except them that sang it. And they were singing that song before the 24 elders, and before the cherubim, and it was a new song, and no man could learn it, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now this is not to teach celibacy like the Catholics get out of it, which brought about the nunneries among the Catholics, and not only that, but the monks that isolated themselves from the world and to themselves. This is not talking about that, even though the Catholics interpret it that way. This is just simply talking about the pure that are made pure by the blood of Christ and the imputed righteousness of the Son of God. For these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. It didn't say they were without sin. They were without fault. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And I followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen. Now don't read that is falling. When this vision was seen by John, Babylon had already gone down. Now her that had given the church so much trouble and has and does tonight, and so many have been persecuted by her efforts, and millions have given their lives and shed the last drop of blood in their bodies because of the persecutions of this mystery Babylon, which is none other than the counterfeit church that the devil instituted in order to try to pull down the true one. But here we have the promise. And I think that preaching will be done. Yes, I think there will be preachers right here on earth. We may be gone, but there will be preachers right here on earth that will be proclaiming to the world that Babylon is gone down, and it is gone down forever, never to rise again. She's falling now. But when this angel came preaching this gospel, she had already fallen. She had already gone down. And that was that counterfeit church. Now, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, he's talking about spiritual fornication. Now, I know that the primary meaning of spiritual adultery and fornication is the worship of idols. I know that. But there is the same force and the same meaning applied to those that follow after the beast, my brother, because it is heresy, and as such, it is the worshiping of an idol god. And this says, she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is spread all out throughout the world. And the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, what is that faith of Jesus? I'm going to tell you, the only people on earth that have ever kept the faith of Jesus Christ is that church that he set up while he was here in the world, that has been here this 1900 years, nearly 2000 years, and it'll be here when the Lord splits the clouds and comes back in his glory, keeping the faith of Jesus. And that's talking about the principles of the doctrines, not believing in Jesus Christ, but the principles of the faith of Jesus Christ. And look a little further. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And that's been going on all down through the centuries of time. My brother, men and women have laid down their lives and have lived their lives in the faith, died in the faith, left an example for their children and children's children, and it has been brought from generation to generation down to this time. And they're resting tonight from their labors, but their works is still living on. Sang that old song, what shall I leave behind? They left plenty behind. They left the greatest heritage that the world has ever known in the principles of the doctrines of the church. They died for them, and we ought to be willing to die for them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Reaping time. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And that harvest of the earth that he is talking about is the harvest of the wicked of the world. That harvest is coming. We get out, go out in revival meetings, preach the gospel to unsaved people today, and very few of them are not interested enough to come and hear and be benefited thereby and leave the ways of sin and get right with God. But the day of the reaping of the wicked of the world is coming. And this angel is told to thrust in his sickle. For the grapes of the earth, the fruit of the earth is fully ripe. Harvest of the earth is ripe. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sickle. Came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and the winepress was trodden up without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I'm going to stop right there, because it won't do to get into another line of thought. But we want to start next Tuesday night with this wine press of the wrath of God and his visitation upon the wicked of the world. I'm glad tonight that we have the guarantee with God's name to it. Sometimes we reach the place where it seems like there is no victory. It seems like there's nobody interested anymore. They've gone the way of the world. But I'm glad tonight that the laborer who toils and toils and works, trying with all of his ability to prepare himself and go before those who are here, the gospel of the Son of God, that God has promised to us the total and final victory without the loss of a single one. And we're going to get to that in our next lessons that are to come. Thank you again for your attention. And I know to many others, to see this prevailing interest in our Bible study, I think a lot of prayers have been answered in that respect. And I'm hoping, trusting, praying that those who have been in attendance may have gained something from these lessons, at least to give them a little toehold to study more deeply the things we haven't had time to even touch upon. I want to call attention to this one thing tonight in the outset, lest we lose sight of it. Let's remember that in this study, this far, the church is still in the wilderness, in John's vision. Hasn't got out yet. And I don't mean now that it's still in the wilderness tonight. I mean it was still in the wilderness when John was writing. Another thing I want to call your attention to, it's impossible for anybody to understand the basic purposes of the book of Revelation if they study it chronologically. And by that I mean that chapter 2 takes up where chapter 1 left off, and chapter 3 takes up where chapter 2 left off. It just doesn't read that way. God gave to John in his visions, first of all, God revealed Jesus Christ. And that's what the book said to begin with. The revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him and sent and signified it by his servant John. And then John got a vision of the churches, the state of the churches at that time, which was a dark scene indeed, discouraging from an earthly standpoint. But then he drops in a chapter and gives a heaven scene, and John is permitted to look into heaven and see the agencies that God uses in order to carry out his purposes together with those who are cooperating, which are the churches here on earth, in the same interest and for the same purpose. and to the honor and glory of God. And then we get a picture of some bad things again that's coming into the world. And we see pagan Rome with all of its ungodliness, all the persecutions of the churches, and the churches being driven into the wilderness by the civil powers and authorities and persecutions and even deaths of the saints of God. And we see another chapter dropped right in where God shows that there is victory ahead. Even in the face of all of the powers and the forces that the devil has to use against the church, God shows His power and His ability to override and overcome those things that are hurled against the church, and shows that He is protecting the church. Even in the wilderness, through the dark ages, the Bible said He nursed her. She was nursed, taken care of through all of that period. While every inconceivable thing or conceivable thing that could be thought about was used by the devil to destroy from the earth the church that Jesus had left here in the world and gone back in the glory. Now, tonight, I want to go back over this 14th chapter that we so hurriedly ran over last week and pick out some of the things that I think we need to know. In this 14th chapter, first verse, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." Now, in the 7th chapter that we studied, you remember that God commanded and commanded John to write, four angels that stood on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, which was the four forces that God will use in visiting the wicked and the counterfeit church and her activities. They were told to hold back. Hold back. And not to release the energies at that time. So it was going to happen some future time. And then we go on where he tells him he saw an angel, one foot on land, one on sea, his right hand lifted up to heaven, and he said, "Are declared by him that liveth forever and ever, that there shall be delay no longer." In other words, some of the things that he had held back or caused to be held back was going to be released. And it would be revealed by vision unto John in symbolic form or in symbolic manner. Now, this lamb that stood on Mount Zion, the 144,000, he doesn't say anything about that innumerable company that's mentioned in the 7th chapter. So, we've talked a lot about numerals and their symbolic meaning in round figures, and just because we don't have in this chapter the innumerable company that's mentioned in the 7th chapter, it doesn't mean that they're not included. In fact, I believe tonight that this 144,000 in round figures represents the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the world. And I'm going to tell you why I believe it. heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. They sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, that song, the analog of that song is taken from Deuteronomy in the Song of Moses when the children of Israel were safely delivered from Egyptian bondage and crossed the Red Sea, and the Song of Moses was sung. In fact, he said, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Now, he's not talking about this from a natural standpoint. I want that understood. Now, these that he is talking about are true churches. Now, whether it be a counterfeit church, and all the churches, or rather denominations in the world, except one, were counterfeit. And the mother of them is the Catholic Church. And it originated in Rome. All the rest of them are counterfeit. And when he's talking here about the virgins, we think about Paul talking to Corinthians. He said, "I'm jealous over you of the garden of jealousy, because I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's what he's talking about. So these that are seen in this vision were true and faithful churches that followed the Lord. That's included in here, for their virgin. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." In other words, they don't have as a leader men or man, and at the head of every other organization but the Lord's church is some man. But the head of the church that Jesus built here in the world is Jesus himself. And he is the one that gave the laws, the rules, and the regulations, and the discipline to govern that church. And these are the ones that follow him wheresoever he goeth, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, these first fruits are not having reference to something that might be bought, but as you go back in the Old Testament, God demanded the first fruits of everything, that it be dedicated to him, it be given to him. Now, the first fruits unto God is everybody, every person that belongs to God in the general sense. But in a special sense, this is having reference to those that have followed Christ in their lives and the faith for which they have stood. And if it hadn't been for people like that, we wouldn't be here tonight proclaiming the same doctrines that were proclaimed while Jesus lived here among men. There have been millions of people that laid down their lives in order that this gospel and this truth might endure. And I believe tonight, and that question comes up very often, could I lay down my life for what I believe tonight? Or if I were called upon to give up some of my principles and what I believe in, what would I give up first? I don't know of one I'd give up. Not one. But I believe that if the time ever came, and I believe it's coming, I don't know when it'll be, but I believe that time's coming. Some may be living tonight that will see it, and I'm sure they are. And they may not be in this congregation, but there may be that will see the time in order to worship and serve God after dictates of their own conscience. They'll have to hide out somewhere to do it. And the law will be such that it'll be an offense for them to do it. And they'll be punished just like they were in the Dark Ages. And others will give their lives just like those did in the Dark Ages before the Lord comes back. Now that's taught by the Scriptures if I know anything at all about it. Now then, let's look at the fifth verse. It says, their mouth has found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, what do you mean by that? Their teaching and their preaching from their mouth was not lies. But their preaching and their teaching was truth. And the Baptists, down through the centuries of time, have consistently preached and contended for seven distinct doctrines that no other denomination in the world will endorse. And let me say this tonight, if Baptists are wrong, they're further wrong than anybody. But they're not wrong. Because in all of the doctrines and principles that they advocate and preach, they have the Scriptures to back it up. And they don't use a penknife to cut out the Scriptures they don't like. They try to harmonize the Scriptures that they might present to the people the whole truth and not just half truth. And that's what he's talking about here. That their gospel and their preaching is not lies, but it's true. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Now that's the demand, and has been the demand, and will continue to be the demand of the gospel from now on to the end of the world. Fear God and worship him that made heaven and earth and all things that are therein, the fountains of waters and the sea. Now there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. Now don't read that Babylon is falling, but read it that Babylon is fallen. Past tense, it's going down, gone down. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, basically, spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery is the affiliation with the worshipers of idols. And it is association with those that cling to idolatry. But secondarily, all of the false churches that have had their beginning, and all of them have had their beginning, since Jesus set up his church here in the world, to associate with them in their teachings and in their practices and in their ordinances, and regard them as just as good and having just as much authority as the church that Jesus set up here in the world, is spiritual adultery and is spiritual fornication. And he's talking about here is not talking about natural fornication or adultery, but spiritual fornication. Now, he said, for they made all nations drink of the wrath of their fornication, of her fornication. Now, the nations that have upheld, promoted, and have supported this false or counterfeit church down through the centuries, and they have been in existence for centuries. They had their beginning in a formative manner in about 250 or 251. However, they didn't have a real pope. They claimed they did have, but they didn't until about 606 or maybe 610, in that region somewhere. And all of the Protestant movements of the world tonight have come out of Catholicism, and they came out in protest to what was taught by the Catholics. And you know, there's a lot of well-educated people in our country that don't know that. They think everybody but Catholics Protestant, and that's the way they, if you're going to have any dealings with legal documents respecting religion and religious practices, they'll either list you as a Protestant or Catholic, one or the other. Well, our Baptists have never been Protestant. They never protested. They were here when the Catholics had their beginning. And they never came out of anything. Jesus set up the true church while he was here in the world, and he said, I'll be with you always, even if you're in the world, and I believe you're still with it tonight. And if I didn't believe we were it, I'd be hunting the one that was it. And this lesson is full of great truths tonight that should give comfort and consolation even in this day in which we live. Now then, he said the same. Now those that have part, those who associate and affiliate with this counterfeit movement, and I'm going to include in that whether it be the Catholic Church or the Protestants, it's our daughters of Catholicism, that every last one of them are in the same class. Exactly. All right. Let's see what the 10th verse says. No, the 9th verse. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. And we talked the other night about that being an identification mark, not a literal figure that might be stamped in a person's hand or head, but an ID. We think of it in a natural way as an ID card to identify who we are and what we are, and the various things concerning our lives. But this, he said, those who receive are worship the beast or his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now then, somebody would ask the question, I'm sure, do you mean to tell me that all of Rome and all of the daughters of Rome and every person affiliated with them will suffer these consequences in the presence of God and angels? Now we're going to come to a call in just a little while in this same book, where in John's vision he sees a call being made to the true children of God that are in these organizations. Come out of her, my people, that she be not partaker with her of her plagues. And this true gospel of the Son of God is that'll bring them out. And it's the only thing that will bring them out of heresy. Now, here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And that goes right back to this Lamb standing on Mount Zion with 144,000. These are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and here is the patience of the saints. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now that was given in connection with the rest of this as a form of encouragement to the dead, to those that are dying in the Lord, that they rest from their labors and their toils, and that wouldn't be the end of them. That'd be a pitiful thing, wouldn't it, if it was the end? If our forefathers, who have held so tenaciously to the doctrines that we love and cherish tonight, if the faith had died with them, it'd have been a terrible time, wouldn't it? But the faith that they upheld and the doctrines that they preached and the lives that they lived and the works that they did in the name of God and for the sake of truth, even though they went to their grave, their works followed after them, and not one single act has ever been lost and never will be lost. And that's one of the most wonderful, most encouraging things that I find in the Word of God, to show us that regardless of forces that might be raised against the truth and the true church of Jesus Christ, that the Lord is watching over it all the time, and through His providence, we may not be able to see out, but God knows the coming out place, and we'll just have to have faith to believe that He'll take care of the situation when the time comes. He always has done it, and He always will. All right? And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, I'd like to mention this right here. This just reverts right back to the wheat and tares that Jesus spoke of while He lived here in the world. Man sowed good seed in his field, and when the blade was up, there appeared tares among the wheat. And his servant said, told him there was tares among the wheat. He said, an enemy has done this. Now, when God made man, He made him holy. He placed good seed in the Garden of Eden. It was there. But the devil comes along and tempts Eve, and as a result, Adam follows his wife and knowingly and willingly made the choice for himself. He wasn't forced into it. He knew exactly what he was doing when he did it, and transgressed the law of God and brought sin and death upon the entire world, and the whole nature of the human race was changed. And right there is where the tares came in. Now in this world of ours tonight, there is growing up together wheat and tares, and the wheat represents the children of God, the good seed, and the tares represent the bad seed, which are the wicked ones, or the wicked, or those that are lost in the world. And these servants said, shall we pull up the tares from among the wheat? He said, no, let them both grow together until the harvest. And then what did he do? He said, I'll send my angel. I send the angels, and I want you to note this tonight, that the angels will be the agents that God will use in the reaping of this earth, both saint and sinner. Now, in the parable of wheat and tares, he said, gather the tares in bundles to be burned. But he said, gather the wheat into my barn, or into the garner. Now there's the separation of the wheat from the tares, but it'll take place at the harvest. Now then, this is the analog for this that we read here in the 14th chapter. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. This brings us down to the end. This brings us down to the harvest time. And that's the reason why I said a while ago, you can't take the book of Revelation chronologically and pick up in the next chapter where you left off in the last one that you read. You have to recognize the context and the picture that God is endeavoring to show, together with the encouragement to his people, as he shows the bad in one part and the good in another, and then separates or divides them, whether we can get the lesson in harmony with the other scriptures before the book of Revelation. All right? He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now I want you to notice that this first angel was none other than the angel that Christ summons to reap the earth, and that was the good. Now look at the next. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now then, the mention of fire, the very mention of fire in that verse of scripture carries us right back to the parable that Jesus mentioned of the wheat and tares. The tares are gathered in bundles to be burned. Now then, he goes into another symbolic illustration here in the last two verses. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now let me say this in order that we might understand better what the next verse means. We notice in the writings of Paul to the Philippians, the church of Philippi, he told them, not the Philippians, but Thessalonians, he told them that Christ would descend from heaven on a cloud of glory and would be seated on the throne of his glory, and before him would be gathered all nations. He'd separate them as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. Now that's going back to the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. But getting back to Thessalonians, and they tie together, their meaning is exactly the same. And he said that there would be a resurrection. There would be a reaping. There would be the gathering in that last day. And I like that song I sung a while ago, and I think it teaches exactly the truth. And one part of that song, and we'll live forever in the air. The man who wrote that song believes just like the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that in the Thessalonian letter, that we who are alive in that day and remain shall not go before or prevent them which are asleep. But the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the living in Christ will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and both be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'll give anybody $50 if I have to borrow it to get him back here on this earth with his saints. Amen. I never have read after any man that could do it. I never have heard any man preach that could do it. But I do know that the Bible teaches that we shall be with him forever in the air. And when we are caught up to meet him in the air, we're not going to be brought back to this sin-cursed earth, because he said that those that obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be punished with everlasting destruction in that very day. And that fire brimstone that's rained out upon this earth is going to be the source of their punishment, my brother. And there won't be a single child of God here when that fire comes down any more than there was when Noah entered the ark and God shut the door and saved them from the flood that came upon the world. Now, God's not going to visit this world in vengeance until every child of God is out of it. He said, "Behold, I make all things new. I make a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." And somebody might ask the question, and I've had it asked me, and if you ever have it asked you, I'd say, yeah, this would be a pretty good answer, at least it's mine. They say, "Well, where's that new earth going to be?" You ask them where this one is. Ask them where this one is. Now, we know we're living on it, but to tell where it is something else. But the same God that created this earth and put it where it is, and Peter said in the 10th chapter, 3rd chapter rather, and the 10th chapter of his writing, that the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Amen. And to burn up a thing, my brothers, and to leave nothing but the ashes. That's all to be left. And he said, "I create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The same God that created this one and says he'll burn it up has the same power to create another wherever he chooses. I think it's going to be where we go up to meet him. That's where it'll be. For he said, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So I'm going to leave it right there. That satisfies me. Now then, this next verse, the last one said, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, with a space of 1,600 furlongs." Well, that'd be 200 miles. If you want to go at it literally, that'd be 200 miles. Well, where is he talking about? Palestine. Palestine is the place. And it's not 200 miles from one end of Palestine to the other end. So we know that he's talking in figurative language. What's he talking about? He is speaking about war. He's speaking about the woes that are being poured out upon the wicked in that day. And he is speaking of it in symbolic tongue, that we can see the fierceness of the wrath of God when he pours it out upon a wicked world. And eventually, the prayers of those millions that died for that cause that I love tonight and that you love and that truth that is so deeply embedded within us, that prayer that they prayed in death, and said, "Oh Lord, how long till thou judgest avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" That prayer's been lingering around the throne of God all this time. But the promise is here that it's going to be answered. And it'll be answered when God pours out the vials of his wrath upon the children of disobedience and this wicked world, and especially on the counterfeit church. Now, I want you to note this in the 15th chapter. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Now listen, "for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Now, it's wonderful to even think about the mercy of God, the love of God, and how that he so loved this world that he's willing to give and did give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's another wonderful thing that Jesus left the church here in the world and invested it with the gospel of truth to carry that good news of salvation to us remotest bounds. That's wonderful that Jesus was that merciful and God had that much love, and that he's called out, and they have gone and preached the unadulterated gospel of the Son of God, and even stood and died in rather than give up what they were invested with, and the blood of the martyrs down through the centuries has proven to be the seed of the church. All of that and more is wonderful in our eyes tonight, but there's coming a time when the wrath of God is going to be exposed and exercised. God is a loving God. God is a merciful God. God is a long-suffering God. And His arms are stretched out tonight to a single word. But one of these days His hand is going to be drawn back, and the mouths of His servants is going to be closed, and never to speak another word of the gospel again. And the last call to the sinner is going to be made from the last pulpit of this world, my brother. And the door of God's mercy is going to be closed against the world forever. And God is going to pour out His wrath upon this sin-cursed world, because He gave all that He had and the very best that He had, and they rejected it, turned their back on it, let it go in one ear and out the other. And tonight it seems to me that we're just gathering in the fragments, the remnant. Why is it that we do not hear of revival meetings as we used to, when there were scores of people saved, and when there was great revivals that break out and go on for a week's day and night? And I can call you to your attention tonight, in the effort of Brother C.B. Massey in Bowling Green, when he went there to an old tobacco barn in Bowling Green and started a revival meeting, and went on and on and on, and in that meeting there was over 100 souls that got saved by the grace of God. And it proved to be the nucleus of the church of which I am pastor tonight. That is through His efforts. Why is it tonight that we do not hear of scores and hundreds of people being saved throughout our country? Seems to me it's just gathering up what few's left. Somebody say, "Preacher, how can you say that?" Well, don't you know that God knew from the very beginning who would hear the gospel in sincerity with an honest heart, and who would give heed to it, and who would turn to Christ by faith and be saved? Why, of course, Christ knew it. God knew all about that, my friend. To say He did not would be to limit the knowledge of God and His wisdom, and I'll never do it. But He did know, and He knows tonight. And there may not be but a few left out there, but that doesn't give us any reason to stop. That doesn't give us any reason to slow down. I relax our efforts in the least, because that work is to be finished, and we are to labor until it is finished. And when it is finished, then God is going to pour out His wrath upon this sinful world. And Paul said, "Fire and brimstone will be rained from heaven upon the earth." And that's going to take place here. Alright. How has this time got away that fast? "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God." That's what I mentioned a while ago. "And the song of the Lamb, saying," what's the words of that song? "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." That was the song that they sang, giving praise to God who had was giving them and had promised them and assured them, including us tonight, thank God, the victory. the victory. I think of Paul when he considered his weakness. And you remember how he talked about himself as a man? He still had that carnal mind. We still have it. God doesn't give us another mind when he saves us. He just gives us a different disposition or another holy disposition to the mind that we already have. And that carnal mind is still there. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The things that I would do, that do I not. The things that I wouldn't do, that do I. But he said, it's not I that do it. In other words, it's not that man. That is not I that do it. In other words, it's not that man that is born again. It's not that inner man, because John said he cannot commit sin because his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. But it's this outward man. It's not the inward man that does the sinning, but the outward man. And Paul comes right down after expressing his weakness, and he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen. Who? And you know, I read some time ago, in ancient times, one of the forms of punishment that they had for criminals was to tie them to a dead man. And wherever they went, they had to pick up that dead man and carry him around. They had to endure the stench. They had to endure the very presence at all times of that dead man that was chained to them. And that's where this possibly came from. This body that we live in today, my brother, is a sinful body. It's a body of a sinful nature. It's carnal. And we have to fight a battle in order that we might live that life that God would be pleased with. And Paul said it's a continued warfare. A warfare. Now then, Paul said, when he asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So deliverance and victory over sin and Satan and all the forces of evil that surround us here in this world is through Christ Jesus. And if you're in him and have him with him with you, you needn't worry, because the victory will be yours, Hatchunder. Because we're going to win it through Christ and not through ourselves. I never wanted to preach bad in my life, but I'm going to have to quit. Thank you. And request and minister in your prayers this evening as we return to get as far as we are able to go tonight in our study of this great book. I want you to know that I have enjoyed this effort. I appreciate very much the interest, as Brother Massey has already stated. Appreciate your prayers for me. That is born again. It's not that inner man, because John said he cannot commit sin because his seed remaineth in him.